Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you guys hear? He is risen. He is risen. Did you hear? Did you guys hear? He rose again. That's what we're here to celebrate. Let's go. He rose again. That's what we're here to celebrate. We're so glad you guys are here. I want to say hello to all of our campuses. Thanks for being a part of our services today. We're so glad you guys have joined us this Easter celebration. We are completely packed and in overflow. Can we give God a hand for what he's doing? It's incredible. Great to have you guys here today. We're so fired up that you've joined us. I love Easter. It's such a great time of celebration. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look so nice. Let them know right now. You guys look amazing. Everyone's all dressed up. I love it. We're glad you guys have joined us. I want to say again hello to all of our campuses, those watching online. Thanks for being with us as well. And you know, the truth is, this is a worldwide celebration. We're joining others from around the globe that are celebrating. There are countries where it's illegal to celebrate Jesus, and they are anyways. That's how much of a massive impact Easter has. It's a game-changing thing. We're so glad you've joined us today, and I love talking about the Easter story, and I always like to take a look at it and read it with fresh eyes if I can, you know. And so as I did that this week, something jumped out at me that was very obvious, and it was a line that Jesus said that talked about darkness. So I thought, I want to talk about darkness a little bit today, because a lot of people have some dark seasons in their lives. I want to touch on that, but just we're going to look at the story of how Christ died for our sins, paid the price for all the wrongdoing we've done. Then he died, and then he rose again, and he is risen, and that's what we're here to celebrate. So we're glad you guys have joined us for that. I got to tell you, as a little kid, I was scared of the dark. Anybody else scared of the dark as a kid? Anybody? I'm just curious. Anyone? Yeah. So I was terrified of the dark, and so I had a nightlight. I mean, not like, you know, not like as an adult. I mean, I finished by the time I was like 17 or 18. Anyways, no, but I remember being a little kid, and I was scared of the dark. My sister is 5 years older than me, so she was like in high school when I was still a little kid, right? When she was like junior high school, I was a little kid, so she would pick on me because she knew I was afraid of the dark. But the problem is that one particular time we had a babysitter watch us, and the babysitter never should let me do this, but my sister and I and the babysitter watched a movie called Friday the 13th. I'm a little child, right? They should not be watching this movie. Right? And so, and for those of you who are younger, there's like 50 versions of this movie now, okay? And so, but they all end with people dying like crazy, right? So I remember as a little kid watching this with my eyes are just sticking out of my head, freaking out, scared to death. Of course, you know, when you're watching, you're like, oh, I got this, no problem. But then later, when you go to bed, that's when you start thinking about it, right? And so my sister knew I'd watch this, and she just would torture me with this. She would walk by my bedroom after I checked out my whole room. Did you ever do this? I would have my nightlight on. I check out the whole room before I turn the light off, right, to make sure everything's safe. I go in the closet because, you know, those hangers look like people. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So you have to check out the closet. I check underneath my bed, check out the whole room. And so this is what my sister would do. When I was laying in bed, she knew I was scared of the dark, the nightlight's on. She would just walk by my room, and she would say this thing that they did in the movie. She would just walk by and go like this, kill, 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 kill. I was like, stop. And then she walked by, Jason's coming. She just walked by like that. I mean, I was terrified. It was so cruel, right? And so one particular night, she's doing this like normal. I get up and I go to the bathroom. I didn't know this, but while I was in the bathroom, she snuck underneath my bed. Yes, thank you. I'm still in counseling over this today. She's underneath my bed, and so I come and get in bed. I think I'm safe. I'm good. I've checked out my closet, checked out the whole room, gone potty. I'm good. I'm laying in bed, and all my sister does is takes her hand, and she sets it on the edge of the mattress. So I just roll over, and there's a hand. Now, what do you think a little child would do at this point? I did what any person would do. I freaked out. I would just go, start screaming, and right as I scream in total terror, I hear my sister underneath the bed laughing. And you know how little kids can't control their anger, right? So I immediately get so mad, I jump on the bed, and I start jumping up and down. I hate you! I hate you! I hate you! And our bed was one of those cheap ones, and she's like, stop! 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 This is my life. I was terrified of the dark. I wonder how many people today, if you're honest, would admit that there's some darkness in your life right now. Maybe you're in a dark season. Maybe it's the darkness of a troubled marriage. Maybe for you it's the darkness of a child that's begun to rebel and you don't know how to stop it. Maybe for you it's the darkness of depression or anger, resentment. Maybe for you it's the darkness of addiction. I don't know what it is, but I've discovered something, that God has a word for all of us. And in the Easter story, we will discover that even in our darkness, God is there and he will bring us through. There's a scripture that I want to point out in Luke chapter 22. This is when Jesus is with his disciples and they came to get him. There are three moments of darkness in the Easter story, the true historical story. I don't even like to use the word story because it sounds like someone just wrote it and made it up, but it's not. It's a historically accurate event that happened, that Jesus died and rose again. We're going to unpack that a little bit today as well, but let me just go back. Three points of darkness. The first is the darkness of him being betrayed, lied upon. His disciples all fled. They didn't stand by his side. The second darkness we'll see is when he's hanging on the cross around noontime. It went dark. Literally, it went dark all around the world. And the third darkness is when Jesus is in the tomb. He's been buried, and they seal the tomb. There is no air getting in and no light getting in at all. It's completely dark. So I want to talk about what those three things mean for us today. But let me show you the scripture. It says in Luke chapter 22, this is the eyewitness account of a guy named Luke. He was one of his disciples. He said, this is what Jesus said. They came to get him, and they were like, Jesus is complaining. He's like, what are you guys coming with clubs and sticks and weapons and chains? Like, you could have just got me when I was in the temple talking. And then Jesus said this. He goes, but you know what? And he said this, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. So Jesus, God's son, said, for the next few moments, darkness is going to reign. Now, I think that's important for us to point out, because if Jesus had some darkness in his life, some evil moments reigning, taking charge, winning, basically, then can we admit that maybe we're going to have some times when darkness is winning in our lives too? And so even Jesus himself said, yeah, right now, evil's going to be winning. And so sure, haul me off. This is part of the process. I know this is part of God's plan. Take me. And so what they do, they took him. They put him in chains. They took him before a court, and they had already decided he was guilty. Now they're just trying to find the right crime. And so basically they just lie about him, and they take him before court, religious court first, then legal court next. And then after that, they take him and they beat him almost to the point of death. Then they take him, put his clothes back on him after he's been beaten almost to death, and then they take him and they hang him on a cross. But when they first grabbed him for all this process to start, he said, darkness is going to reign right now. First thing, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you with this. Don't sugarcoat it. Your darkness is real. Because sometimes as people of faith, if you're a faith-filled person, you tend to want to just kind of throw some faith over the top of something that's really bad. Be like, oh, that's good. God's in control, and God's good, and it's all good. And can we just admit, maybe it's not all good? Maybe it's not all perfect, that yes, God's in control, and God's still a God of love, but it doesn't mean that life can't really stink. Sometimes just bad things happen, and it's terrible, and it's painful, and it's no fun. And yes, God's still good, but cancer's horrible. God's still good, but a legal battle's still a legal battle. God's still good, but it doesn't mean that everyone in your office loves you. God's still good, but it doesn't mean teenagers aren't a pain. God's still good, but it doesn't mean marriages don't go through certain cycles. So I just want to encourage you that don't sugarcoat it. God is there even in your dark moments, but the darkness is real. Now let's fast forward to after Christ has been betrayed. He has been lied about. They have falsely accused him and proclaimed he's guilty, and they take him to the cross. They hang him on the cross. They literally nails through his hands and his feet and hang him on a cross. This is the way criminals died, but he had committed no crimes. He had committed no crimes against anyone, let alone God. And so why was he dying a criminal's death? He was dying on a cross for our crimes against God and against each other. But part of the story that really blows my mind is this historically accurate moment that happens right here in Matthew chapter 27. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Now, by the way, he didn't drink. Earlier, they had done the same thing because it was very common to have this sour wine, but that fulfills a prophecy where David wrote about hundreds of years earlier in Psalm verse 69 that he was going to taste of the sour wine. taste does not mean swallow. He didn't drink it. And this is important because why wouldn't Jesus drink it? Because that would numb him from the pain, but Jesus did not numb himself. He wanted to fully embrace the pain and consequences of our sin. So he fully felt it. Okay? And so let me keep going. It says, then Jesus shouted again and released his spirit. It doesn't say he died, it says he released his spirit. He chose to die. No one killed him. He gave his life, right? He released his spirit. Then it says, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened, and they said, this man truly was the Son of God. So these guys that did not believe he was God's son suddenly believed. It was that overwhelming what happened. Like an earthquake, it goes dark at noon. When does that ever happen? I mean, so this is downright shocking to them. The timing was too perfect for it to be a coincidence. This is obviously a miracle of God. And this means creation went dark. In other words, creation was crying because the creator had died. I mean, think about that. That's crazy when you think about it, right? By the way, do you know, for those of you who maybe don't believe the Bible or don't believe that all this is true, there's a guy, look it up, please Google this later. There's a guy named Thallus, if you look it up, a guy named Julian Africanus wrote about this. He found a fragment. Fragment just means paper that they would write on, where a guy named Thallus, they called him a pagan. Pagan was another word that we would use today, the word atheist. This was an atheist who was arguing, writing a letter to another person as to why it went dark on the day Christ died. In the letter, it was just assumed that everyone knew that Christ had died and that he'd rose again and that it had gone dark at noon. The argument was, why did it go dark, not whether it went dark. There's just one more piece of proof that all of this really happened. It really transpired. None of this was some kind of fable or myth. Christ really died and it really went dark and he really rose again. Aren't you glad to know that there's evidence to what we believe? There is. So back to the story. At this moment, what happens? It goes dark. And I want to just explain each one of these things that happen because this speaks to us about the darkness in our lives as well. If you're taking notes, the second thing I want to encourage you with this. There's a moment when it seems hope is buried and your world goes dark. By the way, when your world goes dark, what do? If you're walking through, you know, a hallway and it goes pitch black, I bet you stop. You're like, whoa, whoa, I can't see anything now. I can tell you what you don't do when it goes dark. You don't start running. Right? You're going to run into something, right? You don't do that. But you know what we oftentimes do when it goes dark? We start to figure out which one we're going to go. Let me just get moving. That's a bad idea. I encourage you when it goes dark in your world to stop. Don't make a decision right now. I have couples that come to me. We're really trying to figure out whether we're going to stay married or not because we're going through a dark season. Whoa, whoa. You decided when you committed before God and your friends and family and each other that you were committed for life. You already made that decision. Why are you making a decision again? Because if you make a decision when it goes dark in your marriage, you'll always decide to end it. You know, if you say, well, I'm really having a tough time at work. I'm trying to decide whether I'm going to stay at this job or not. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you not think that the next job you have has tough times too? Do you think, well, you know, these people I work with, they're so difficult. Oh, yeah, because all the other companies around you, they're all perfect. And so this is how your resume looks like a patch quilt from this job to this job. It's just every 6 months you get mad at someone or a year. In other words, you're not going to build a career that way. You know, if you go from church to church or city to city or relationship to relationship, every time things go bad, that's not the moment to make a decision. The moment you make a decision, did God call me here? Is this who I'm supposed to be with the rest of my life? Am I supposed to be doing this the rest of my life? Then stay with it. Don't make decisions in your dark moments. Does that help someone today? We got to learn to stick with things and overcome those things. Now, let's talk about this darkness, because this is really important. There's five things that happen when it goes dark this noonday when Christ gave his life. First thing is, it says, Jesus felt the Father's silence. What does that mean? It means that Jesus felt the Father, because they were the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. The Father separates from Jesus. Why was that important? Because death, spiritual death, is being separated from God. And so how could Jesus pay the price of our death if he wasn't separated from the Father? So he felt it. He's like, oh, why have you abandoned me? He felt God pull back. He felt the pullback. Now, the reason this is important is because I bet when there's dark moments in our life, it could be that you feel like God pulled back. Here's what I mean by that. You ever prayed for God to do something and he didn't do it? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? This leads to dark moments for us, even as believers, even as people of faith. You're like, I prayed for my spouse to overcome cancer, and they died. I prayed for my child to not make bad decisions, and they rebelled anyways. I prayed this person wouldn't leave me, and they did. I prayed that I wouldn't lose my job, and I did. In other words, sometimes God does not intervene when we know he could, and this leads to a darkness in our lives. We were like, really? I'm trying to serve you, God, trying to honor you, and you let this happen in my life? You let me lose this person I love? So oftentimes we feel the darkness from that. Also, people lost hope in the temple. It says that the temple veil, I understand, I totally relate. I'm trying to try to preach better for you. She's crying. She's very upset. I'm really sorry. I'm doing my best. People lost hope in the temple. It said the temple veil was torn in two. You know what that means? That means the holy place, the holy of holies where God's presence was, it was torn open. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. It gave us access to God directly. Isn't that cool? That's why when we pray, we say in Jesus' name, because it's through Jesus paying the price for our sins that we can have access to God. God's so holy that sin can't live where God is. So if someone didn't, they would even have this thing where priests would go into the Holy of Holy to talk to God. They would tie rope around their leg in case they didn't ceremonially clean themselves right. They would die in the presence of God and they would have to drag their body out. And so the veil was torn in two. That gives us access to God directly. Now you and I, because of what Christ did, can pray directly to God and God hears us and speaks to us. Isn't that good to know that? We have direct access to God now. Because of what happened. But you know, in that temple, when the veil was torn in two and when the rocks began to cave, guess what happened? There were people in the temple that probably got hurt. I mean, I'm sure rocks came down, right? You ever heard a church hurt? Some of you right now are like, I've been to church in years. You know, I'm only here because my grandma made me come, my mom or my aunt. It's always a lady in our life, isn't it? What is it about the ladies? They always get to us, don't they, guys? And so your aunt, your sister, your mom, they dragged you to church and you got your arms crossed and you're like, I don't like church. And I always want to say, why? Well, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. And I say, why? And there's two types of atheists. There's an actual atheist that actually has done the research, or at least they think they have, and they don't believe that God exists. But then there's the other one that calls themselves an atheist. They're really not atheists. They're just a hurt Christian. There's someone who just got mad because they went to church and someone treated them wrong. A Christian was a jerk to them. They felt rejected. Or a preacher was super hypocritical. You know, and all those things can be very real. We're not saying those can't be real. But I just want to encourage you that could it be that you placed your faith in the temple rather than the God of the temple? Because the temple will crumble, but God won't. So oftentimes we have what I call church hurt. We're upset because of what happened to us growing up in church. And, you know, people say, I don't like coming to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. I always say, come on in, there's room for one more. Because we're all just human. We're all messed up, all of us. So it also says that the earth shook. That means the very foundation you're standing on may be shaken. Maybe your dark moment is because something or someone you thought you could count on, you couldn't count on. Some of you had the foundation you're standing on shake when you were young. You thought mom and dad would always be together, and all of a sudden dad's no longer here. And you're like, what the heck? And so maybe for you growing up was really tough. Because the very foundation you're supposed to be standing on crumbled. Maybe you say, man, you know, I went to school and got my degree and worked hard, played by the rules, got a good job, applied myself to the job, and they still let me go. So you put your trust in the American dream, and the American dream crumbled underneath your feet. Or you put your trust in the person, like they said they'd never leave me, they said they're with me, we're doing this for life, and then they didn't keep their word. And so the very thing we thought we could trust in crumbled. Another thing that happened in the scripture here is that tombs were opened and people went out after Christ rose again and they went in back in Jerusalem. I always wonder, like, what'd they go there to do? But I know. I bet they went in and they were like, I told you. I told you you'd rise again, right? Because it said they were godly men and women. They believed God and God's word. So I'm sure they were giving testimony to the fact that he rose again. And the last part says Roman soldiers were shocked. What that tells us is that these Roman soldiers, they didn't work for Israel. They worked for Rome, and they were in Israel. They were occupying Israel. And so what it was is that Rome was so popular and so powerful, they were taking the politics of Rome and spreading it all over the world. And so I want to bring this up because they were shocked when they thought Jesus needed to be tamped down because this was messing up with their politics. Like, we can't let this guy think he's a Messiah because we need people to be loyal to Rome, not to whoever he is. And all of a sudden they realized, oh my gosh, he's really God's son. because they saw all the miracles around them, the world go dark and the earthquake at the same time. They're like, this is crazy. This doesn't just happen. He must really be God's son. And so the reason why I bring this up, because a lot of people in our culture today are putting their trust in politics. And I need to let you know something. I don't care how right you think you are, your side is still run by people, which means it will also disappoint you. So the reason I bring all this up is because I want to ask you a question. What or who have you placed your trust in that's disappointed you? Because we've all had disappointments like this. But Nehemiah 8 says this, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God will not disappoint you. People and situations will. But we got to put our trust in him instead. You can clap. He's a good God. We can trust him. And the third thing I want to mention here, the third place of darkness was in the tomb. Now, did you know that they literally said the people who did not believe Jesus was God's son, they said, we heard this guy talk, and he used to say all the time he's going to die and 3 days later rise again. So we better go seal his tomb or someone's going to go steal his body and say he rose again. And so let's stop all these shenanigans. That's what they're basically saying before they begin. So Pilate, the guy in charge, said, okay, go seal the tomb and let's not only seal it means they literally put a ceiling around it like some kind of glue or some kind of mixture, like a cement type of thing, where they sealed this giant rock over the tomb where no one can get in. It means air and light couldn't get in. So let's seal it. They did that and they put guards there. And they said, okay, we're good now. And what does this represent? This represents the fact that there's some things that people are trying to make a conclusion on and say, it's over, it's done, the experts have spoken, Jesus is dead. But they did not realize that God wasn't done. And so an angel shows up, rolls the stone away, and as miraculous as that was, or something more miraculous, and that was what the angel said. Check it out. This is an eyewitness account, Mark chapter 16. The stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. Don't be alarmed, he said. You were looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. This place, see the place where he was laid. He got up. Did you know there were over 500 witnesses who saw Christ rise again? They saw him after he had died on the cross. I mean, we put someone away in jail for one witness who saw him do a crime. There were 500 witnesses? There's no denying this. How else can you explain history? How else can you explain how the entire world changed because of this one event? I've been to the Louvre. I've mentioned this before. You go to the Louvre and you see, and they have actually all the artwork is done by the centuries, and so you can go, you know, all the way back to, you know, 500-600 centuries, you know, back. Or I mean, they go thousands back, actually, thousands of years, excuse me, back. And I will tell you, I've been there, and it's interesting. All along the way, they've got paintings and artwork and drawings and all kinds of really cool stuff to see. But then you get to the first century. And now all the paintings and artwork and drawing are the same thing. Now, all throughout the Louvre, what you'll see is lots and lots of pictures of naked ladies and Jesus. And I've noticed that the world is still pretty much interested in those two things. But what's interesting is around the first century, all the people who drew and did art and all kinds of, you know, sculpting did about all kinds of things, but then all of them centered in on one key character after that. It was almost like something happened that caught the attention of the world. It's hard to deny this, guys. Why would this capture the attention of the whole world? Because it really happened. Oh, and by the way, the eyewitnesses that we're quoting today, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them but one was killed for their faith, and they didn't denounce it. So if this was all made up, don't you think you'd denounce a lie if they're about to kill you over it? But they didn't do that. When someone's got a knife over you and they're like, okay, denounce that Jesus really got to be like, whoa, okay, we just did it for the money. We just did it for the fame. Just chill. No one did that. They're like, go ahead. They're like, sure. They said the same thing Paul said. They're like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Fine, kill me. I'm just going to heaven. I'm good. I'm just going to go be with my Savior. What would make you not care about death? Unless you saw something that was so real, that was so miraculous, that it was more important than life itself. Jesus rose again. It really happened. He really did it. And you can trust and bank your life on this simple fact that he rose again. Years ago, there was a film called The Jesus Film that was made in the late 70s, early 70s. The film was like the original version of The Passion of the Christ. They just took the story of Jesus and made a movie about it. A group called Campus Crusade for Christ, now called Crew, took this movie all over the world. And they would dub over the English, they would dub over it into the language they were taking it to, and take this film to all kinds of places to teach them about Jesus. And at the end of the movie, they would give people an opportunity to accept Christ. One particular night, they took the film to Mozambique off the coast of Africa to a refugee camp. Paul Eichelman was there. He's one of the founders of this whole movement. And what he said shocked him. What he saw shocked him. That they started showing the movie, and this whole group of people, all refugees, they had never even heard the name of Jesus. And they watched him heal people, heal the blind man, the person who couldn't walk. You know, Jesus helped him get up and walk, and Jesus walked on water. He fed 5,000 people from a boy's small lunch. I mean, he did all these miraculous things, and they just fell in love with who he was and the compassion that he had for so many people. I mean, the real OG Jesus is unbelievable. And so people were watching this. They were just in shock and in awe how wonderful he was. But then the part of the movie came that we know about, the eyewitness account that we're talking about today, where they took him and they accused him of all kinds of things he didn't do. And then they beat him and they spat upon him and they gambled away his clothes and they hung him on the cross. And as he was hanging on the cross, what they didn't expect is all these refugees watching this who just fell in love with Jesus just moments earlier, watching all the stuff he did for people and how he claimed to be God, they were like, why are you killing him? Why are you killing the Son of God? And people began to cry and wail, and tears were flowing down people's faces. And they began to get up and walk towards the screen and put their hands on the screen and say, why? Stop. Don't kill him. And all the Americans in the back that had brought the film and the counselors who had come with them so they could lead people to Christ afterwards were shocked. They're like, I don't know what to do. We've never seen this before. They were so moved. And so the problem was, because people got up and some people were walking around just going, why? Please turn it. Stop this. This can't happen. And they were moving around so much that it was stirring up dirt because this was an outside film and it was an actual film that, like, back old school 70s, right? So they're like, we need to turn it off. The dust is going to get in the film and ruin it. So they turned it off midway through the movie. These people didn't know there was another part that was going to happen that was going to be really good. They didn't know that was coming. They'd seen it for the first time. And they begin to say, why? Why did he have to die for us, die for our sins? And then all these people began to repent of their sins. They say, God, I'm so sorry. I hate that you had to die for me. And they were weeping and crying. And the people in the back, the Americans watching this, were like, well, let's just get among the crowd and tell them, calm down. Yes, he did die for you, but something good's about to happen. And they went, but they couldn't calm him down. This went on for 30 minutes. And the Americans standing in the back began to think that they knew the truth of what Christ had done for them. But when they saw the response of the refugees, they realized even them, as Christians, as believers, we become so callous to the story of Christ and what he did for us. But they saw through the eyes of people who saw it for the first time what it really meant that Jesus died for them. And then they began to weep. And they began to repent of their sins. They began to cry and say, God, I'm sorry I haven't seen and really understood what you did for me, that you actually died. You went through agony and suffering for my sin. 30 minutes in, finally people calmed down. They turned the movie back on. And Paul Eichelman tells an eyewitness account, he was there. He said it was like when Jesus rose again, it was like a dam burst of joy. And these same people begin to jump to their feet and scream and holler and say, yes, he rose again. And now they were crying tears of joy and grabbing each other and jumping up and down, giant group hugs, celebrating that he rose again from the grave. Over 500 of those people gave their life to Christ that night. Guys, can I just challenge you that we live in America, seeing Jesus billboards and listen to Christian music and Christian television and big churches and ministries and youth groups, and we're so used to it that we have forgotten what was done for us. It really happened. He really paid the price for all of our sins, and he really rose again from the grave. It really happened. Let that sink in, as if you were a refugee in a camp in Mozambique and hearing for the first time that a man who claimed to be God said, I'm dying for you. I'm coming to give my life as a sacrifice for you. And I rose again. Would you bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed? Would you take a moment to pray? Maybe for you, you've been holding back on this whole God thing because you got church hurt. You were hurt by the temple. Maybe for you, you're holding back on the whole God thing because the foundation you were raised on was crumbled before your feet. People that claim to be Christians really burned you. Or your family, or you think, God, why'd you let this happen to me? So maybe you've held back on trusting in God because you have reasons. And no one is saying your reasons don't have some legitimacy. But I just want to say this. Don't miss the greatest gift ever given because of the hang-ups you have. I promise you, he's worth getting past your hang-ups. And here's the crazy thing. The one who can help you get past your hang-ups is Jesus. So don't miss out on him because of what someone said or did to you or what happened in life. Don't miss this. God sent his son Jesus to die for you. He died for all of our sins. Then he rose again. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can receive him right now by praying a very simple prayer. I'm not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to get super religious like your weird aunt. None of that has to happen. We're asking you to accept the OG, the original Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior. You can pray a simple prayer right now. Pray this right now across all of our campuses. You can join us in this prayer. Just say this out loud and mean it. That's it. Just say, Dear Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. You suffered for me, and you died for me. Then I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be the boss of me. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's looking around, would you just lift your hand high if you just gave your life to Christ? Would you just hold your hand high right now? If you just prayed that prayer, praise God. There's hands going up all across our churches right now. No one's looking around. Just hold your hand high if you just gave your life to Christ. Praise God. Don't be embarrassed. It's a wonderful thing you've just done. You're saying, God, I did it. I gave my life to you. I trust in you. Praise God. Thank you. The hands going up all across our churches. Thank you. We see your hands, Portland. Thank you, Rockport. Thank you, Padre Allen. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Prison Ministry. Hold those hands high at Rodfield. At Stone Oak. Praise God. Right here at Broadcast. Those online, you can let us know in the text chat. Text my hands raised or click hand raised right now. Thank you for the decision you made to give your life to Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe your prayer today is to say, Pastor, to be honest with you, I came today for Easter because it's just kind of what I do, but I think I have forgotten what he really did for me. And this reminded me. Your prayer today is just to say, Jesus, just thank you. Thank you for letting me see it with fresh eyes again. And maybe you're in a dark place and it's time to say, God, I want to thank you that you went through the darkest place so that I could get through my darkness. And I know I'm going to come through this. Jesus, you rose again. I can get up again too. I'm not done. I'm not through. You're not through with me. Lord, thank you for your word and your truth today. Thank you that we can celebrate what you've done for us. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.